Good morning. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for today, for this day that you have blessed us with. But Father, we especially pause to thank you for the gift of life, a life that we can know not just for a moment or a day, or even just limited by our time on the face of this earth, but that we can know for all eternity because of your precious gift, the gift of your Son Jesus, who willingly left everything behind, set everything aside, and came to earth as a young baby, grew in knowledge and stature, your word says, and then lived an example of what it means to be a child of the King, a child of God, and to live that godly, holy life that you call each of us to. And so, Father, we thank you, not just for your Son, but we thank you for who you are and the many blessings that you rain down on us. And yes, Father, we even pause to thank you for the struggles, because it's in the struggles that our faith grows. It's in the struggles that we learn to look to our Father and cry, Abba. Father, just now we lift up many who are not with us today because of health issues. Some are recovering from surgery, and we thank you for you seeing them through that time. Father, others are still in the hospital recovering from all manner of illnesses. Some are at home fighting this virus, COVID. And some are at home heartsick. And so, Father, we pray that in each of those cases, we know you know each one personally and intimately. And we pray for their healing, Father, because healing comes from you. It's not something man can give. It's all in your hands. So, Father, we pray for that physical healing of those suffering from physical ailments. But, Father, we also pray for those emotional and mental healings that need to take place. We pray for the spiritual healing, Father, that maybe many of us even here need to feel today. So, Father, whatever the burden, would you intercede with your love, with your grace, and with your healing? Father, just now, would you allow us to just breathe in, to breathe in your Spirit, to breathe you in, to attune our hearts and our ears to all that you have to share with us this morning. Because, Father, I believe with all my heart you have called each of us here today because you have a message you want us to hear. And so, Father, may we take that in, but, Father, may we do more than just take it in. May we dwell on it. May we meditate on it. May it change our lives because it is from you. And so, Father, set me aside. Speak your truth using my voice and my words, but may they be your truth. And Father, allow your Spirit to speak to each individual spirit in this place and those that are listening online, that they may hear the message you have for them. So Father, we ask now, please come and share with us, in Jesus' name, amen. When our son was a junior, senior in high school, our daughter a sophomore, freshman in high school, we had two exchange students come to us from England. We loved that because we could then say, Michael Jordan came and lived with us for 2 weeks, because one of them was named Michael Jordan. But it was interesting, the very first time we met them and we sat down at a meal and we handed them a bowl to dip from or whatever, and they said to us, "Cheers." And we thought, "What? What are you wishing us cheer for, happiness for? I mean, we appreciate it, but that's not what they were saying, right?" Because over there, cheers means thank you. And I got to thinking, there are a lot of words in English that are different in Britain than they are here. For many of you ladies, you like to wear sweaters, especially Rhonda in this place. She gets cold. Well, you don't wear a sweater in England. No. You wear a jumper. But a jumper in the United States means there's somebody on a cliff getting ready to jump off. And we confuse. If we don't understand the context, if we don't understand the meaning coming from the culture, we can't fully understand the message. And we have a world out there, folks, that doesn't understand the message. Because we tend to use big church words that we all know. We all understand repentance. The world out there doesn't necessarily do that. I want to speak about a word today that I think we've even lost the true sense and understanding of how it comes about being in our lives. And it's the word holiness. God says we are to be holy because He is holy. Some translations say you're to be perfect because I am perfect. That word that God uses in that sense is not one of without blemish, without error. It's that call to maturity in Him, to be like Him. The holiness of God is at the very core of His nature. And He calls us to be like Him. And so as we wrap up our time in Thessalonians, at least for now, I want to focus on this idea of being called to holiness. You and I have been called to holiness. We think about it as being set apart, but the reality is that we're being called to be like our Father. As we begin this morning's message, I want to share with you two verses from two of the Apostle Paul's letters. One from 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter, and then the second one that was written towards the end of his second missionary journey to a church that some of us may find interesting, that at least in that time Paul wrote to, that maybe there was even a church there. We know it, we recognize it, and that's the believers in the city of Rome. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, we find Paul writing to the Thessalonians this short verse. "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." God has called us to a life of holiness. And then in Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 3. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, but it does not, and it does not, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The true follower of Jesus Christ is called to live a life of holiness. And the problem is that we think holiness is about just about living a moral and ethically pure life. And so I've been wrestling with this question for the past couple of weeks. Am I holy because I try to live that morally and ethically pure life? Or am I holy because I am a true child of God, because I have Jesus Christ living in me? It seems to me this is the message that Paul desires to share with both the believers in Thessalonica, in Rome, and with us today. It is that we live those laws and we abide by those laws because we are a child of God, and it is because of God that we are holy. It's not because of the law that we keep. Paul said the law was too weak. It couldn't save us. It couldn't bring us into that life of holiness that we could be like God, that we could be holy the way He is holy. The only thing that can do that is Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can share it this way. Once there was a man who planted a garden. He watered it well and was delighted when shoots emerged. And as weeks passed, those shoots grew into plants. Every day he watered them and weeded. And his new garden, one day he was ecstatic to see the plants bearing fruit and vegetables. And he said to himself, "Now I can take a few days to rest," he thought, content in knowing his efforts would produce this harvest. He left the produce to ripen on the vine. A few days later, he goes back to his garden, and he's dismayed to see what has happened. What he had hoped to eat had already been eaten. On every plant was evidence of a hungry rodent and rabbits who had raided the crops. And so he decided, "I know what I'll do. I'll put a border around my garden. I'll set up a fence, and that'll protect it." A few days later, the man again went to his garden and saw the same thing. So he put up another fence, and another, and another. He set barriers. And in a lot of ways, the law that God has given us are barriers for our lives to keep us safe. But it's not what makes us a child of the King. It's not what makes us holy. Finally, he realized critters could go over, through, and under each of the fences. So he built a brick wall over 10 foot deep concrete foundation. And he was sure nothing could get over or dig underneath it. Then he confidently stayed away, giving the garden plenty of time to ripen again. Weeks later, he climbed the garden wall and was horrified to find it was choked with weeds. The ground cracked, the plants wilted, and worst of all, his crops were gone. The only thing left standing was the wall. He looked closer and realized his garden was still full of critters. You see, he'd failed to clear them out before he built the wall, and so he trapped them within. Furthermore, his wall had blocked out weeks of sunlight. Trusting in the wall's protection, he had forgotten to tend the garden. He failed to realize he was blocking the sun's rays and completely overlooked the greatest threat to his garden, the animals who had been inside all along. How many Christians trust in those similar walls? Those carefully built boundaries. Remember the young lawyer who approached Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved or to attain the kingdom of God?" Wrong question. But Jesus says, "What does the law say?" And he begins to list the boundaries that he's lived in. He says, "I've done this all my life. What do I lack?" He said, "Go and sell everything that you've had. Give it to the poor. Come. Follow me. Come, be a part of my family. I will make you holy. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will give you all the things." And so we carefully build boundaries erected to protect us from the threats of our moral well-being, to manage messy relationships, or simply to manage our lives. And we think that is what makes us holy. What makes us holy is a real, authentic, deep, personal relationship with Jesus Christ and our Father God. You see, it's not in keeping the whole law that will make and keep us holy. For it's as impossible for us as it was for those who are listed in the great chapter of faith, and those that we look at as people of faith, a truth Peter spoke to as he gathered along with the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem, as they come together because the staunch Jews were trying to make any Gentile convert to Christianity abide by all the boundaries of the Jewish law, including circumcision. And so they come to this council in Jerusalem to seek to overcome this dispute and say, "What is it really that ensures my life as a follower of Jesus Christ?" And it seems to me that Peter implies the only thing is Jesus and Him crucified. Acts 15:10 through 11, Peter says this: "Now therefore, why are you," isn't this interesting, "why are you putting God, the Holy One, to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, the Gentile believers, that neither our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, nor we ourselves have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through grace, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Our holiness isn't about the law. The law is a fruit. Obeying the law, living according to the law, is a fruit of our having that personal, deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, causing us this desire to live a life of holiness. And it's that life that a world needs to see to understand who Christ is and who Jesus or and who His Father is. Another story is told when a man named Ole quit farming and moved. He discovered he was the only Lutheran in a new town of all Catholics. And that was okay, but the neighbors had a problem with his barbecuing beef on Fridays. They were not allowed to eat red meat on Fridays, but the tempting aroma was getting the best of them. Beside themselves, they got together and they confronted Ole. "Ole," they said, "since you are the only Lutheran in this whole town and there's not a Lutheran church for many miles, we think you should join our church and become a Catholic." Ole thought about it for a minute and decided they were right. And so Ole went and he talked to the priest and he made the arrangements to convert to Catholicism. The big day came and the priest had Ole kneel before him, and he put his hand on Ole's head and he said,
Ole, you were born a Lutheran. You were raised a Lutheran. And now, he said, as he sprinkled some incense over Ole's head, you are a Catholic. But Ole and the neighbors, and Ole and the neighbors were both happy, but the following Friday evening, the aroma of grilled beef still wafted over Ole's yard. The neighbors went to talk to him about this, and as they approached the fence, they heard Ole saying something strangely familiar to them. You were born a beef. You were raised a beef. And now, he said as he sprinkled salt over the meat, you are a fish. Sometimes, though, that's what we think when we think of the law. I've kept this law, I've kept this law, I've kept this law. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But we don't have the relationship. We don't have that holiness that we have been called to because we don't know the real Savior. It's just lip service. We fall into that trap of believing, unlike what Peter says, that we're saved by the things that we do, by our works. And Peter said, we're saved through the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's the only way we can be saved, in that personal relationship with Jesus. Paul uses the culture of his people in Thessalonica to remind them that they are called not to the law, but to holiness. But because they are holy, they live the law of God and not the law of their culture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7, we find this. And notice how he starts. This is significant. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your process of growing in holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. As we are told, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. We've been called to be like God. God's will for our life, for my life, for your life, for the life of all of his creation, is that we be holy as he is holy. That we have that same nature in us that he has. That it's at the core of who God is. God is a holy God. Yes, he's a just God. Yes, he's a righteous God. Yes, he's a loving God. Yes, he's a graceful God. Yes, he is a wrathful God. But all of that is central to his holiness. So it's through this process that Paul refers to as sanctification that we too strive to become more and more like our Savior and like our Father every day. In fact, Paul introduces this thought of sanctification by telling the Thessalonians there in verse 1, we ask and urge you in the Lord that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, that you begin to live that life more and more each day, that you draw closer to God each and every day of your life. Although the sanctification of the entire life is a process or a progress that we go through, it's a journey, and it's only through the divine agency of God that we obtain it. The Thessalonians have the responsibility of aligning because of their holiness. They must live that life, and so they have the responsibility, as we do, of aligning their conduct with the will and the command of God. For the Thessalonians and the culture of their day, the biggest temptation was that practice of sexual immorality. Remember, this was a very Roman and Greek area. It was filled with many pagan gods and pagan temples. And a part of about every one of those pagan temples was the use of temple prostitutes. And so you would come, and part of the temple worship was to have these interactions with these prostitutes and be sexually immoral. And it was a part of the culture. It even bled into the socioeconomic life of that city. And so it was easy for these people that had always lived in that have just recently stepped out of that. And remember, Paul was only with them for 3 weeks as he taught this. And so the temptation to go back into that life, if they're not anchored in Christ, if they're not living that holy life, that life of holiness to which God has called them, was very real. Now, for us today, maybe that's not our biggest temptation. It's certainly not mine. But we all have something that tends to tug at us. Satan knows our weakness. For some of us, it may be drugs. For some of us, it may be alcohol. For some of us, it may be cigarettes. For some of us, it may be greed. I don't know what it is, but every one of us has that struggle that we have to fight with, that the enemy knows is our weakness. And Paul says we need to be able to control our own body so that we live in holiness, that we live out the life that God wills for us. Again, we are holy because we are His, because He lives within us. Wherever we are, if we are truly His, He lives with us, He goes with us. And so our holiness doesn't come from the way we live, it is an outgrowth of our holiness because we are one of God's. For the Old Testament Jews, the Torah was everything. The law was everything. It was their way to salvation. And yet, as we've heard Peter say, they couldn't possibly keep all of it. But the Torah was meant as those guidelines to live within. Here's what a holy life looks like, God says. Love God. And you got 4 commands that talk about God and our relationship with Him. And love people. And we've got 6 laws in the Torah that are all about how we interact with our community. And a holy people will live those laws. Not because the law saves them, but because they are already saved, because they are God's children. Salvation comes only through a true and thriving relationship with Yahweh God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's only obtained through the blood of Jesus. The believer is saved, and salvation is his the moment he fully commits his life to Jesus Christ. As soon as he accepts Christ as Lord and King, salvation is his. But our growing in our holiness and in our walk with the Lord, that sanctification process is a lifelong journey. And it's going to be tested by the enemy. But it's a lifelong journey until we reach that full maturity in God, but that will not happen until we stand face to face before His throne. Paul understood that as he wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, or already holy. I've reached the full measure of holiness. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. I press on. I do these things. I live within these boundaries because Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. God accepts us where we are.
But then we're on that journey to full holiness. He won't leave us where he found us. You see, every true believer of Jesus Christ was, as Paul tells the believers in Rome, sinners, enemies of God. But God didn't wait until we got everything right, until we were perfectly holy, to finish his plan, to work out his plan. He didn't wait until we were living that full, mature life. No, Paul says that while we were still in that ugly state, that state of separation from God, that state of being enemies with God, he sent his son to redeem and to adopt us. And we became part of God's family, and we took on his nature. And in that moment, we are holy because we are his. And yet there's still a long way for us to go. Story is told by a minister that says, when I was a child, my minister father brought me home. So he was adopted into a minister's family. At 12 years old, and the boy's name was Roger, whose parents had died from a drug overdose. There was no one to care for Roger, so my folks decided they'd just raise him as if he were one of their own. At first, it was quite difficult for Roger to adjust to this new home, an environment free of heroin addiction. Every day, several times a day, I heard my parents saying to Roger, "No, no, that's not how we behave in this family. No, no, you don't have to scream or fight or hurt other people to get what you want. No, Roger, no. We expect you to show respect in this family." And in time, Roger began to change because he became part of the family. Began to live the way the family lived. He began to live the example of the family, and most likely because of the father. Now, did Roger have to make all those changes in order to become a part of the family? No, the minute they accepted him in, he was part of their family. He was made part of the family simply by the grace of the Father who welcomed him in. But did he then have to do a lot of hard work because he was in the family? You bet he did. It was tough for him to change, and he had to work at it, but he was motivated by gratitude for the incredible love he had received. You see, he began to work to live like the family because he was loved, because he was a part of the family. He didn't have to wait years before he could accept the family name. Do you have a lot of hard work to do now that the Spirit has adopted you into his family? Certainly we do. But not in order to become a son or a daughter or a child of God. No, you make those changes because you are a son, a daughter, a child of God. God's greatest desire is that we would live out lives of holiness so that others may see and come to know the Father that we have, and that they too may begin to live lives of holiness. But it starts with each one of us, allowing Christ to begin to mold and to begin to shape us. For he alone is the one who can do that. There's a passage of Scripture in Jeremiah 18 that speaks about the potter's house and the clay and needing to break the clay sometimes to reshape it and remold it. And in Jeremiah 18:6, we find Jeremiah speaking these words to God's children, his chosen people. "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand,
O house of Israel.
God wants to shape us. But we are His already. We are holy because of Him, not because of any laws. We are holy because we have the indwelling of His Spirit in our lives.
It begins with that step of faith, though.
It begins by recognizing that without Jesus, we are on the outside. We are those ugly sinners, living a life of immorality and rejection and rebellion to God. But we don't have to stay there. And it's a free choice that He gives us to step out and to accept His Son and in faith, to confess your need for that Savior and to confess your need for a Father who loves you, to be obedient in Christian baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. That first step of faith that's a response to the holiness and the sanctification process that you have now begun. But it's a process. We who have already made that confession of faith and have stepped out in faith and seek to love God with all that we are, there are those moments when we stumble and we fall and we need to go back to Him and seek forgiveness and rededicate and refocus our hearts on Him. And some of us are in that place today. So here in just a moment after I pray, we're going to have that moment of opportunity to respond to the call of Christ on our lives. And for some of us, as I say, it's that first step of faith and confession. For others, it's that rededication of life. Maybe for some of you today, it's just that call to humble prayer. But whatever it is He's spoken to you, do not leave without having responded to His call on your life. And His primary call, His will, is that we would be people who live holy lives. For those of you that might be watching us online, that opportunity for response is yours as well. Give us a call here at the church. We stand ready to talk with you and to share with you the love of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me, and we're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have that time of response as well as a time to prepare to meet around the Lord's table. Would you stand with me? Abba, Father, we confess that sometimes we get things out of whack and we look at Your law and we think we're so incapable of being holy people because we can't keep that law. Father, may we know today that our holiness is not in keeping the law. Keeping the law is an outgrowth of our holiness, that we are made holy because of who You are and because You are our Father and You have adopted us into Your family. But Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know Your Son, who is not a part of Your family right now, would You allow Your Spirit to begin to speak to their hearts, to speak to their spirits, that they might recognize their need for Jesus in their life, their call to holiness, that's Your desire for each and every life, that they would be a part of Your family. For those of us who have made that confession and profession of faith, and yet, Father, we struggle sometimes thinking it's all about keeping the commands, and it's really about staying attached to You, finding time to be alone with You. Would You forgive us, Father? And would You give us those moments to be alone and in Your presence, to feel Your holiness and to know that You have called us and You have made us holy because we are Yours. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.